everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, finishing our series, Acts Part 3. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning. It's good to be reminded that we're part of a community from a lot of different places, a lot of different languages, but gathered around the one Jesus, King of Love. Let's pray as we gather around the scripture now and ask that the Lord would speak to us. God, you are the one who rules and reigns over everything. And we ask that you would draw us, each and every one of us, close to you. That you would bring us into an encounter with you today. No matter what's happening in our life, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in the middle of, no matter what is happening in the world around us, we ask that you would clear away anything that would hinder us from hearing what you have to say to us. In Spirit of God, I just ask that you would have your way and do what I can't do, which is make the scripture come alive in a very personal, transformational way for each and every one of us. That's your work. And so I admit my need and invite you to lead, to guide and direct each and every aspect of what's about to happen as you have throughout the service. And as you're doing all that, Lord, give me the grace to grow small and decrease, to truly fade to the background, so that you would be in the foreground, Lord, that we would see you, the awesome God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You feel your heart rise up when you hear those words? Do you also feel like I feel my inability to live some of this out? These are words I imagine some of us, if not all of us, have heard before. They're the words of the Apostle Paul, whose life we have been tracking in this series, Jesus, King of the Nations, as we've walked through the book of Acts at a very high level. He's writing to an early group of Christians in the first century in a city known as Corinth. And while we may know bits and pieces, each of us, about the life of the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts, Luke, the writer, does a gift for us by piecing a lot of these things together into a life story that is quite powerful. Maybe you remember this, that Paul was a persecutor of the early Jesus movement that we know as the church, until the day that he had a powerful encounter with the risen and glorified Jesus on his way to Damascus in present-day Syria, where he was again going to persecute early Christians. And when he has this encounter, this vision of the glorified Jesus, it so wrecks him, it so dismantles him and puts him back together that suddenly he becomes what we know today as one of the most famous followers of Jesus that has ever existed in the history of humanity. He travels around the Mediterranean. He preaches the message, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. And as he does that, he forms little cluster groups of Jesus followers in all the cities where he preaches that eventually become the churches maybe we know about. About a little bit more than 20% of our New Testaments are letters that Paul the Apostle wrote to those early churches in cities throughout the Mediterranean. And through this series, we've been tracing these themes of Advent, themes like hope, themes like joy, themes like peace. And today we come to the last of those Advent themes, the last of the Advent Sundays, and looking at the theme of Jesus being the King of Love. And if I had to sum up where I'm going today, it just really comes around this basic theme that love is the most important thing in our existence. And the key to finding true love is Jesus, the Messiah. I know it sounds basic, but I'm so glad that certain basic things are always true. Love is the most important thing in our life, and the key to encountering true love is to encounter Jesus, who is the Messiah, who has come in and who we celebrate at Christmas. Now, today, our high-level journey through the book of Acts, if you're visiting with us, don't worry, like you're going to be just fine. We've been walking through the book of Acts this fall. We come to the very end of the book, and I've said it's a high-level journey, especially as we get to the end, and that's no more so true than today, because we're going to look at the last two chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapters 27 and 28. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or to take a Bible under the seats, at least in the main floor here, but under your seats on page 962, you'll find it beginning there. And I'm going to summarize the story and kind of draw out some key things about this episode in Paul's life. And just to kind of catch us up, Paul is this early Christian. He's an early preacher. He's a church planter. He's going throughout the Mediterranean. At this point in the journey, Paul has traveled all around the Mediterranean and finally has come back to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem with some of those who have been his traveling companions, he goes to the temple and he's accused of bringing a non-Jew, a Gentile, into the temple precincts, which is, in case you don't know, that's a big problem. Because there's a long story behind this, but Gentiles were not allowed into the holy precincts. The temple was viewed as the domain of God on earth. And so Paul is viewed as not only dishonoring a place, he's actually viewed as dishonoring God. Now, that's not true. He didn't actually bring a non-Jew into the temple, but he had companions with him in Jerusalem, so he was seen with by them. And it may not surprise us that he would be accused of this, because one of Paul's great identifiers was that he preached to the Jews who were looking for the Messiah, but Paul was known for preaching to non-Jews all throughout the known world that Jesus was the answer, the Messiah that all the world was looking for. And so it shouldn't surprise us that maybe he'd be accused of doing something like this, but falsely accused, he's arrested by the temple guards and then eventually, because of threats to his life, taken to the coast in Caesarea, where he is kept under guard and still threats against his life and these false charges against him. He appeals to the imperial court because he's a Roman citizen. He appeals to the imperial court under Caesar all the way up in Rome. And so chapters 27 and 28 follow Paul's journey from Jerusalem, Caesarea, all the way to Rome. It's a circuitous journey. I know this is a really small map for some of us to be able to see, but if you see that red dotted line that starts in the lower right-hand corner of Jerusalem and kind of like weaves all over the place, that's Paul's journey in these two chapters. Now, as he leaves Caesarea, he is met along the way, kind of the road journey, by some friends up in Sidon, present day Lebanon area. And then he's extended a lot of hospitality there, but I just don't want to downplay the fact that the reason Paul is arrested is because of who he has come to believe Jesus is. And the way that that seems a threat both to the Jewish religious power structures at the time, and also it eventually becomes a threat to the Roman imperial power structures. But the reason Paul is here is because he's had this transformational encounter with Jesus where he has encountered the love of God in Christ. And for Paul, there is nothing more important than the love that he has found in Christ Jesus. Listen to how he describes that in one of his letters, an early letter to a church in Philippi, actually one of the churches we've looked at in Acts chapter 16 just a few weeks ago. Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is saying that all of the great things of his life up to this point, he has considered, he's happy to get rid of them because of his encounter with Jesus. Compared to what has happened in Jesus, Paul has found everything else to be meaningless. And so this love of Christ, this encounter with Christ, the holiness, the truth, the good news in Jesus has become the driving force in his life and has led him to do things that might seem a little crazy, but for Paul, it's like letting go of garbage. And if you look at the whole history of the church from the early church up to the present moment, you will see it sprinkled with stories of people who have given up tremendous standing in the world or powerful positions and other things because compared to Christ, all these things become meaningless. It's actually one of the things that I find compelling about the story of Jesus is not just the story of Jesus, but the way that it has impacted people's lives over the history of the last 2,000 years. And it makes me wonder, why would somebody do the things they do unless this might be true? I just don't want us to miss that central fact that Paul's life, his passion to speak Christ, his love for others flows out of his central encounter with the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, you have perhaps heard of some other important theologians, thinkers about life over the last 100 years. One of them is the Beatles, where they once said, "All you need is love. Love is all you need." And the truth is, that's right. But what's key in that is how you define what love is and where the source of that love is. And what Paul came to understand and what Jesus is a testimony about from the heart of God is that there, though we are made for a relationship with people and though we need other people in our lives, there is nothing that can actually fill us up that we can receive from another person that will adequately connect with the deep longing and relationship that we were made for with the God who has made us. And the story of Christmas is about God entering into our existence so that we might encounter the transforming reality that we are made for a relationship with God, and God bridges that gap. God is the bridge builder into our lives. And God's love in Christ has transformed Paul so radically, he understands there is nothing so important as love, that love is truly all we need, but the gateway or the key to encountering true love, it comes to us through God in Jesus, our Messiah. As the story of Acts continues, Acts chapter 27, you'll find this, that Paul on his journey takes a boat, and as they travel along the seas, they encounter great storms, but the people in charge of getting Paul to Rome want to keep going, and so the ship is battered by many storms, and the reason for that is that they're traveling at kind of a bad time of the year to be able to get through this part of the Mediterranean to Rome, and so eventually, as they're wondering whether they're going to make it, they begin to throw cargo overboard on the ship, which is a problem. They haven't thrown anybody else overboard yet, but it's getting pretty intense. And in the middle of that, Paul has a vision from God as an angelic messenger comes to him, and he speaks to everybody who's on the boat who are wondering if they're going to make it. This is where we pick it up in Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 26. It'll be on the screens. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them, this is everybody on the boat, and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now, I don't know if this seems like good news or not. Tremendous loss is going to be happening, but God is going to bring us through. Each and every one of us are going to make it, Paul says. And here's one of the things I love about the Bible, and here's one of the things I love about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible and the revelation of the Bible does not dress everything up to look perfect. It gives us the truth. And if you want the truth about like life and not just like namby-pamby religion or something that's just going to make you feel better for like 24 hours, consider the God of the Bible. who brings truth, even if it's hard sometimes, while it's also comforting. And Paul gets this message, hey, the boat's, all the cargo's gonna go down, the boat's gonna go down, but we're gonna make it. And so he brings a word of encouragement. Paul shows a boldness of proclaiming the truth. And I'm reminded of another one of Paul's most famous words. In fact, it was read a little bit earlier at the Advent wreath. And it's these words from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul writes this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is great news. But let us take it in and understand that God is giving us truth through the Apostle Paul here. Friends, we will face troubles in our life. If you're coming looking for a religion that is going to close its eyes to reality, don't come and be a Christian. But if you are looking for a religion that deals with the truth of reality as it is and brings the truth of God's reality into connection with that, well, let's come and have a conversation about Jesus. Friends, we will, as human beings, experience troubles. It's just part of what it means to be human. Friends, we will find ourselves in vulnerability or nakedness in our lives. We will feel exposed sometimes in our life. That is just part of what it means to be human. We will find ourselves facing actually spiritual forces that are greater than us coming against us in the midst of our lives. That is part of what it means to be human. But here's the great reality of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Even in those things, we are held by God if we reach out to him by faith in Christ. There is no place, there is nothing that can ultimately separate us from God. Yes, it may go on longer than we would like. Yes, there may be things that we face in our life that we would never want to face. But even in those places, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because it says in Psalm 23, you, God, are with us. This is the reality of the love that we really need. And this is the reality of the love that Paul understood. And so when he goes through the storms and when he goes through the shipwrecks, he knows he has been held by God. There is nothing so important as love in our life. And the key to true love, an enduring love, a truth-packed love, it is Jesus who is our Messiah. Friends, we're going to face troubles. But God's love in Jesus shows up in the real world in which we live right now. In storms, in shipwrecks, in any troubles that we face. Yes, there may be times where we cannot see where God is, but he is still there. There is nothing so important as that. After the storm and the shipwreck, Paul and his companions find refuge on this little tiny island called Malta. It's right off the bottom of Sicily there. A beautiful little place where they find refuge. And while on Malta, gathering sticks for a fire, a snake leaps out and bites Paul, a poisonous snake. And everybody thinks, this is because he's a real criminal and he's going to die. But nothing happens. And then suddenly they think he's a god. And don't you just love how quickly people's opinions can change? Thank God that Paul's opinion of himself wasn't built on people's opinions. It was built on the love of God. And that's a guide for us. Because of his self-understanding, not deriving from other people's opinions, but being rooted in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, Paul just keeps doing what he is doing, saved through Christ, loved by Christ, serving in Jesus' name. There is nothing so important as love. And the key to it is found in Jesus, the Messiah. Hearing of these miraculous events that happened to Paul, Publius, who's the leading kind of ruling figure, chief official of the island, invites Paul to come to his estate. I'll go ahead and pick it up in chapter 28, verse 8, where he says, it says, his father, Publius's father, was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after praying, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. This is Luke writing. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Here's one of the beautiful things about what we see in Paul. Encountering the love of God, he lets his life become a conduit of the love of God to others. Encountering the love of God, he lets his life become a conduit of that love to other people. And so, like the story you may know it about Jesus, when he took his disciples who were worn out and weary away, and a big crowd followed them, Jesus doesn't say to the crowd, "So sorry, not now." Instead, he ministers to them until late in the night. And Paul lives that same way out. This is not something that has come to Paul by just willpower. He isn't just like trying to make himself a good person. This is a total transformation of life. The Holy Spirit working in the midst of his life. And Paul extends not just an idea to people. He extends the tangible love of God. And this is why he says in one of his other letters, the only thing that counts, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's a strong statement. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Paul knows that the faith that he has in Christ isn't meant to just be an idea that he can think about and his life is unchanged. No, that is a faith that is a person that now changes his life, and so his life becomes a conduit of that faith lived out in love. What does faith look like in public? It looks like love. There is nothing so important in life but love, and encountering the love of God in Christ Jesus has transformed Paul's journey. And so when they eventually leave Malta, the people shower them with grace. And here's the one thing that you do know, like if you hate people, you can expect that you will get hate back. But when you extend love to people, actually love will rebound to you most of the time. Not always. We know that. Paul leaves Malta loved, not like a criminal, but like the messenger of God he is. Finds his way to Rome where he is under arrest, and he testifies to Jesus, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles in the city of Rome. Paul is motivated in all of this, not just because of things he knows he should do, but because of what God has done in him. Listen to these words from another one of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is verse 14 and 20. Paul says this, "For Christ's love compels us." Christ's love compels us. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul isn't doing this because it's a legalism that he has to do it. He's doing this because it's love-ism, if you can say that. The love of Christ compels him. It's not just something he knows he should do. His life has been transformed, friends. And so in the midst of shipwrecks and storms, in the midst of prison and arrest, in small towns and big cities in the empire, Paul understands that the most important thing is the love of God working its way out in him and through him into the world. There is nothing as important as love. Love truly is all we need. And the key to it, actually, though, it comes to us through the love revealed in Jesus, the Messiah, who has come to save us and bring us back to God. And so we're concluding this whole season of Advent, or bringing it to its highest point, by talking about the love of God and entering into the Christmas season, this great celebration of the fact that God has come in. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have life eternal. God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but sent his son in that we might be saved through him, it says in John 3, 16 and 17. This is the reality. And so, friends, some of us are in prisons. Now, I know there's folks even in our own church family who have been, and some who are, in incarceration of various forms. And as I have visited and talked with people, there is nothing so dehumanizing, so lonely, as being in a place like that. And there are prisons we find ourselves metaphorically in our lives, where we find ourselves addicted to things or caught up in things that suddenly we realize, how did I get here? And I want to invite us to invite Christ into the prisons of our lives, both literal and metaphorical. To let Jesus enter into these places, like Paul, who in the letter we know as Philippians is writing it while he is in prison, and yet the letter is known as the letter of joy. How does that happen? It happens when the love of God revealed in Jesus comes clear into our life and transforms the circumstances of our lives into something new. His love, his presence, and his power can, as the Wesleys once said in one of their great hymns, "Thy eye dispelled a quickening ray. I rose, I woke, and was set free. My prison flamed with light." The Lord is a chain breaker and he's a deliverer. What would it look like to invite Jesus into our prisons like Paul did? Some of us find ourselves in storms. Maybe you remember the story of Peter, one of the other great apostles, who when Jesus walked across the water said, "Can I come out to you?" And as he stepped out of the boat, began to sink as he looked at all the tumultuous waves and whipping wind around him. And as he started to plunge under the waves, he called out, "Jesus, save me." Some of us are in storms right now. All of us will come to storms one time or another. I have my own storms. You have your storms. And those storms will be outside of our control. That's the definition of a storm. We do not have control over the storm. They will go on sometimes a lot longer than we would like, and it's in those places that as we find ourselves sinking, as we look around at the whipping wind and the waves raging around us, that we call out, and maybe all you can do is say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, save me." And if you're in a storm right now, I invite you to invite Jesus into the storm with you. There is no storm that can keep Jesus out. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation is greater than the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Even there, God's love, his presence, and his power can be revealed. And as Paul shows us that God's love enters every single place we go, some of us are going to find ourselves in strange places in the next couple weeks. Some of us are internationals, students, or maybe working here internationally, and the States can feel like a strange place. Some of us may go to visit with family and friends, and even the places we've gone before can sometimes feel like strange places. And we may feel out of sorts or disconnected or like a stranger even in our hometowns. Some of us may in the future find ourselves traveling into places we did not anticipate. And as we go, wherever we may go, wherever the pilgrimage of our life may go, may we invite Jesus to enter into each and every place of our lives, knowing that there is no place that we find ourselves that is separate from the love of God. May we find ourselves like the two disciples walking the Emmaus Road, suddenly that our ordinary circumstances are lit up by the presence of the God who is there in Jesus by faith. And as we do all these things, may we also not just encounter the love of God, but may we become conduits of the love of God in those strange places and in the storms of our life and in the prisons where God has allowed us to be, though we would not like to be there. May we become conduits of the living God. Think of that old hymn written by a person in great, great distress. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." How is that possible? By finding ourselves gripped in the hands of a God who has loved us before we were born and has showed up in Jesus. May we encounter the powerful love of God in Christ. And may it change and transform us, for there is nothing more important in the world or in our lives than encountering God in Christ. Amen? I'm going to pray for us and also invite the choir and the orchestra and worship team to return. And so, Lord, would you meet each and every one of us where we are? Take us in our troubles, in our doubts, in our difficulties, in our joys, in the gifts that we see and experience, the things we savor, in everything, Lord. Would you bring us back this Advent into Christmas season to encounter the good news that God so loves the world, including us. And I simply ask, Lord, for those who are in this place today, who are part of the worship today, that are in great difficulty, trial, grief, or storm, that you would give us the great grace of knowing your love even there. Take us out into our neighborhoods and city and world, Lord, that we might walk and live as witnesses to you and your love and might make that love real in others' lives and in every aspect of the public square around us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.